All right, we are going to start a lesson on a personality called Esau. It has roots that go way back. And those of you that remember Ishmael, of course, I know you know this, but if you'll speak Hebrew and the word Ishmael, the letters are there for Islam. And of course, this is exactly who we deal with today. Whenever we deal with Islam, we are dealing with Ishmael. And we're going to find how Esau ties into this. We're looking 430 years before Jesus Christ, when the book of Malachi was written. There was 430 years of silence from Malachi until John the Baptist comes along and announces, "Behold the Lamb that takes away the sin of the world." So out of the book of Malachi, I want us to look at something that I think is very astonishing. It may go against how we think about God, but this is the Word of God. So in this last book of the Old Testament, God makes what I call an astonishing statement. In Malachi chapter 1, we're going to read verses 2 and 3, and God says, "I have loved you, saith the Lord." That's not astonishing. We know God is love. "Yet you say, wherein hast thou loved us? Was not Esau Jacob's brother, saith the Lord? And I loved Jacob," even though he had a brother that's named Esau. So hang on to what's being said here. "And I hate Esau. I hated him. And I laid his mountains and his heritage waste for the dragons of the wilderness." So, what we are seeing here is whenever we close out the Tanakh, we close out the final books of the Old Testament, the books that, of course, the early Christian church was taught out of, closing statements of God are, "I want you to know that even though Jacob was related to Esau, I love Jacob, but I hate Esau." That's an amazing thing when we think of the love of God and, of course, the way we've been raised. So God hates Esau, which is a very strong message. And God himself, who hates this person, and God himself, who places this statement in the closing remarks of the Old Testament, this is probably a warning from God. It's probably, if God hates something, is we need to make sure we understand what it is that God hated about a particular person. This is a person God's speaking about. This is a soul. God says he hates him. And so we're going to trace and get into the life of Esau. But first I want to mention that Esau is mentioned three times in the New Testament. And I'm going to read the first mention of Esau in the New Testament. It's actually after the Gospels. It's in the book of Romans. And in Romans chapter 9, verse 13, the first place that God uses the name of the one that he hates in the New Covenant writings, in Romans 9 and 13, he says, "As it is written, Jacob I have loved, but Esau have I hated." So we have the closing of the Old Covenant, and now we're in the New. With both places, God's Word is reminding even believers in Christ to remember, "I hate Esau." Now, could it be that what God is doing is he is showing us an example of a lifestyle that God hates? I mean, God is no respecter of persons. We have to balance when God says, "I hate him." We have to balance that with the thought process of God, which the only thing we have to do that with are not our feelings. Feelings don't mean much. The Word of God means everything. So it's not our feelings that we balance what God has said with. We balance it with the other scriptures that he's given us. So when he tells us he hates Esau and we know that he's not a respecter of persons, then it is probably the fact that God is throwing out a red flag, a beacon, and he is giving us a warning, and he is sharing with us that maybe we need to observe the lifestyle of Esau, because God's willing that none should perish. So Esau is probably a picture of exactly what we are not to be like. I mean, if God could hate Esau for certain things, and he's no respecter of persons, then he could hate you. I know that won't wash well with many. So Esau is a life that we don't want to follow, and Esau is obviously an example of a life we don't want to copy. And what we get from that is, if you want God's blessings, do not do this. Don't do what? Do not do what Esau did. Because God's blessings were not on Esau at all, nor his seed. We are to flee from the mindset of Esau, because we understand the thought process leads to actions, and we're to run from the spirit of Esau. We are to make sure that we do not repeat Esau's actions. So with that having been said, then obviously if God has hated this person, he's going to give us an account of the man's life so that we can look at that, should we be interested, and find out what it is that he despised about him. Number one, when we look at the biblical account recorded in the scriptures of Esau's life, Esau's born 2,108 years after the first man, as we know man, was created, which of course was Adam. And you take that the way we speak, that would have been about the year 1,892 years before Christ. We'll look at that in Genesis chapter 25. And in Genesis chapter 25, verse 21 through 23, and Isaac entreated the Lord for his wife because she was barren. And the Lord was entreated of him, and Rebekah his wife conceived. And the children struggled within her, and she said, "If it be so, why am I thus?" And she went to inquire of the Lord. And the Lord said unto her, "There's two nations in thy womb, two manner of people." So the typology that God is allowing us to see here is, one, he says, "I love Jacob. Esau, I hate." So when we trace this back, what we're going to see is God himself, this is the first set of twins, and there are very few named, in the Bible. I'll get to that in a moment. And I also want you to notice that we have Abraham, we have his wife was barren. Remember? She laughed within herself. Now we have Abraham's son Isaac, his wife's barren. And that'll mean something here in a moment. So now that she has been touched by God, they have entreated of the Lord, and the Lord has answered their prayers. God has placed the double blessing in her womb, and she has two boys, and he tells her, two nations are in your womb. They're two different types of people, two manners of people, and they shall be separated from thy bowels. And the one people shall be stronger than the other people, and the elder shall serve the younger. So whichever one of these two young men pops out first, it's prophesied by God that he will serve the younger one. From that, we want to go to the next portion. We'll look at this. So Esau and his twin brother Jacob are the first set of twins recorded in the scripture. If you're interested, the second set of twins is Perez and Zerah. And their mother ends up being Tamara, who is the daughter-in-law of Judah. And of course, you remember it's the lineage of Christ. And then if you will study in the Hebrew when it mentions the birth of Ephraim and Manasseh, because it is a singularity, singular, every time it's spoken of, many believe that Ephraim and Manasseh also. This is the purpose of their Jacob crossing his hands when he blesses the sons of Joseph. And then when you look at the name Thomas in the New Testament, it's interesting, many believe he was a twin also. But anyway, this is the first set of twins that is recorded in the Bible. So we see where God is going to use the life story of these twins to show us the difference between what he loves and what he hates. The difference between the firstborn versus the secondborn. And this is a typology of, number one, of being born again. God uses the example of the firstborn is what he hates. It is the secondborn nature. It's hard for us to understand that we are carnal in nature. And if you believe the word of God, then just as it's hard for us to comprehend that the Bible says that God hates Esau, it's also hard for us to comprehend that the carnal mind is the enemy of God, the unregenerated mind. So we've got two totally different spirits at work that we can study from these two men that come out of one woman. So God's will is for first for us to understand that his will is for the firstborn to serve the secondborn, or the born-again nature. And I want you to remember the twins of their mother, Rebekah, who had been barren. This is a typology of a miracle birth. It's a typology of the new birth. That's why I mentioned to you about Abraham's wife was barren. Isaac's wife is barren. You're going to see some hidden pictures or typologies of the new birth, just like you're going to see where the patriarchs of faith meet their wives at the water, just like God meets his wife at the water when we are immersed and cleansed from our sins so we can enter into the promised land. So we're looking at a picture of a miracle birth or a new birth or being born again. Now, with all the typologies the few that I've already mentioned and so many I could mention, I want to bring your attention to the New Covenant and look at when Jesus comes on the scene. There's a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus. I'm going to read from John chapter 3, verses 1 through 10. And this same Nicodemus came to Jesus by night, and he said unto him, "Rabbi, we know that you're a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that you do except God be with him." And Jesus answered and said unto him, "Verily I say unto you, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Now, I know in my infancy in my Christian walk, and every scripture has layers of meaning, that I took that to mean, well, he can't enter into the kingdom of God. He can't be saved. But it goes deeper than my thought process was. I'm not judging heaven or hell here. But actually what he's saying is, until you've been regenerated, you don't even have eyes to understand what's going on in the kingdom. You can't, and this will make sense to us here in a little bit. So Nicodemus says to Jesus, "How can a man be born when he's old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born?" Now remember, Nicodemus knows more about the word than he's one of the leading authorities in Israel. He's on the Sanhedrin. And Jesus says, to the answer the question, he says, "How can a man be born again? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb?" And Jesus says, "Truly I say unto you, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit," notice it's two portions, there are two baptisms. That's why in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, Paul tells us, "Beloved, I would not have you ignorant how all of our forefathers were baptized into the sea and into the cloud." There's water baptism, there's Spirit baptism. So Jesus answered and said, "I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into this kingdom of God. That which is born of flesh is flesh, and that which is born of Spirit," capital S, "is Spirit. Marvel not that I said unto you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it will, and you hear the sound thereof, but you cannot tell where it comes and where it goes. So is everyone that's born of the Spirit." And as I've said before, the word for Spirit is wind, ruach, in Hebrew, also in Greek. And Spirit, wind, the same word. And the reason it is used is because none of us have ever seen the wind. You can't see wind. It's invisible. And he says this is the way people that are born again of the Spirit are. There's something you'll see and something you'll hear, but you won't see the Spirit. That's why on the day of Pentecost that it opens up, was suddenly there came from heaven the sound of a mighty rushing wind. And there sat upon each of them cloven tongues as of fire. And they began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit of God gave them the utterance. The men around them could not see the physical spirit of the born again experience. But there was something they heard and there was something they saw. Now stay with me, because we're staying on God's typology of using two different natures of the twins that were in the womb of Rebekah. Now, Nicodemus says unto him, "How can this be?" And this is the point I was wanting to get to. And Jesus says, "You're a master of Israel and you don't know these things?" In other words, Nicodemus, has study of the word only been to you by legalism? Or don't you understand that, you know, whenever my whole word speaks of this born-again experience, when we look at Adam, the first man, he loses out. God only makes two men. So the second born, so to speak, the second man, Christ, he receives the blessing and the birthright. And we're going to serve the younger. The Bible tells us first it's the natural and then the spiritual. And then we see whenever Moses is born, Aaron, his older brother, is going to be his mouthpiece. But God says to Moses, "Moses, I'm going to make you a god to him. What you tell him to say, he'll say. What you show him to do, he'll do." It's a type of the born again experience. The firstborn always being in error, so to speak, and not following and not being used of God, because it is the order that God set about to share with us this born-again experience. And that's why Jesus looks at Nicodemus and says, "You've studied the Tanakh, the Old Testament, and you don't understand this order. The whole thing I've been leading up to is you must be born again. It's not about getting back in your mother's womb. It's a spiritual birth." That's what Adam lost. He lost the Spirit of God. And then remember Nicodemus? You don't remember that I myself, the guy that hates Esau, I myself sent the death angel? I did that. And who was I going to kill? Everyone firstborn. And it was an example of the only people that could be saved is they had to apply blood, a typology of us born again into Christ. So moving on. So this prophecy of the elder serving the younger also speaks of Esau, who represents the Gentiles, who in the future will serve the younger, who is Jacob, who God renames him as a type of new birth also to Israel, which is the Jews. So we see where that is partially come to pass in the scriptures of God, and we see where in the world to come that the Gentiles shall serve the Jew. They shall be over the house of God in Jerusalem. So in Genesis chapter 25, we're going to read verses 24 through 34 to get another look at Esau, because we now understand that God has specifically placed this man's life in the Word of God for us not to emulate it, to do everything that he did not do. So, and when her days, speaking of Rebekah, Esau and Jacob's mother, were to be delivered, were fulfilled, behold, there were twins in her womb. And the first came out red all over, like a hairy garment, and they called his name Esau. And after that came his brother out, and his hand took hold on Esau's heel, and his name was called Jacob, and Isaac was 80 years old when she bare them. And the boys grew, and Esau was a cunning hunter. He was a man of the field, and Jacob was a plain man dwelling in tents. So I'm wanting you to know, if you're a deer hunter, you're going to hell. That's what I got out of this. Unless you bring tithe to the ministry of this church on the deer meat. Now I'm joking. Have a good time with that. All right. So forget that. Just delete that. So Isaac loved Esau because he did eat of his venison. See there? But Rebekah loved Jacob. And Jacob sawed pottage, and Esau came from the field, and he was faint. And Esau said to Jacob, "Feed me, I pray thee, with the same red pottage, for I am faint." Therefore his name was called Edom, red. And Jacob said, "Sell me this day your birthright." And Esau said, "Well, I'm at the point to die, and what profit shall his birthright do to me?" And Jacob said, "Swear to me this day," and he sware unto him, and he sold his birthright unto Jacob. And then Jacob gave Esau bread and pottage of lentils, and he did eat and drink, and he rose up, and went his way. Thus Esau despised his birthright. Now, I believe that what we're looking at is Esau in another typology. He represents the spirit of the world. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14, "But the natural man receives not the things of the Spirit of God, for they're foolishness unto him, neither can he know them because they are spiritually discerned." My purpose for teaching on the spirit of Esau is because it is the spirit of the age. It is the spirit that has prevailed. It's not subject yet to the born again or to the younger. And I'm reading this because what you are needing to see hidden in the plan of God is many of you don't understand why not everyone is interested in the things of God. I think a better way to look at that is for you to count yourself so blessed that you're here tonight, that you've braved us freezing to death in 55-degree weather here in Houston, Texas, to come out on this Wednesday chilly night and hear the Word of God. I mean, do you realize how few of people in the world would do that? You don't. We if anything should speak to you of how blessed you are. I mean, we've asked ourselves, my wife and I, many times, why are we still in this race? Why are we still living for God? Because everywhere I look, people aren't being rewarded for living for God in the world. Hollywood isn't making them famous. The stock market's not making them wealthy. The people of God are being slandered and slurred. And to be quite honest, I need to read 1 Corinthians 2 again. This is the spirit of Esau. He's a natural man, and he cannot receive the things of the Spirit of God. You don't understand that when you think that people are just wicked and they're mean because they laugh at what you think's important and have really think you're strange if you believe in the resurrection of the dead, virgin birth, catching away of the resurrection and the rapture of the church, you need to understand they can't help it. This really is foolishness to them. They're not trying to pick a fight. I mean, they just think you're nuts. And they can't help it. They firmly believe what they believe as much as you now see with your eyes open. And there is no way that you can speak to a carnal person that has not got entry in their heart for a hunger for God for them to receive anything you say to them. We are to sow the seed. But you need to understand that this is the spirit of the world that we're living in. Let me get on. All right. So, but the natural man receives not the things of the spirit. So in other words, what Esau was saying is, I could care less about that birthright. I despise it. Why did he despise it? Because it was a promise from the Father. Now let's look at the type of what we're talking about here. You see, you and I tonight, I don't look any different than the world looks. I don't live in any place any more spectacular or any less than the average Joe in America. I don't make any more or any less money than the average Joe in America. I have the same problems, the same situations, the same bills, the same trials that come into my life as people that don't know the Lord or don't serve the Lord. And the truth of the matter is, we understand that what fuels us forward is a thing called faith. But our faith, as bad as this is going to sound, is not rooted and grounded in what we're receiving here and now. We are serving for what shall be. And we're going to see where the reason that Esau, in my opinion, despised his birthright is his birthright was just simply a promise of what he would receive later from his father. And the spirit of the world wants it now, and they want it here, and their way. And this is exactly what we are dealing with. People will give up their virginity. They will give up their whatever to get what the world has told them they want now and here. And no one wants to wait. The biggest thing we're going to see about the thing that God despised about Esau is there was absolutely no patience. The spirit of the world, absolutely. The reason that we are, I'll get off my soapbox, but I'll just say this. The reason we are in the situation that we are in and will someday have to answer to now is because credit is borrowing your tomorrows because you are saying, I want today what I have not earned, what I cannot afford. Amen. And the wealthy snared you and I because they knew that they could charge a surcharge, and the spirit of the children of this world are wiser than the children of light. And therefore, they could sell you tomorrow, today, and keep you paying for what it was you had, couldn't live without. And by the time you get it paid for, wonder why you, anyway. So, the first thing that we're going to find in Esau is a total lack of patience, an unwillingness to serve, an unwillingness to learn, and an unwillingness to wait. I won't get into it, but I have read some interesting psychiatric reports about studies they've done of children, and they would promise them something if they'd wait 15 minutes and lay candy in front of them. And if the kids had to take the candy now and couldn't wait the 15 minutes, that's all I'm going to say. You'll be testing your children. I don't want to tell you what they found out. We cannot compare ourselves, and this is, I think, the hardest thing for us to grasp. Number one, we cannot compare ourselves to people's actions that live in the world because they play by a different rule book. People of the world don't play by the same rule book I have to play by. And not only that, but people of the world also live by a different time frame. This is all they've got. We're living in an eternal time frame. And therefore, why hurry? Why worry? Our life is but a vapor. In Luke chapter 21, verse 19, in your patience possess ye your souls. It is incredible that you can get killed over a name brand set of tennis shoes at the mall. Because we don't want to stand in line. I mean, I can just keep going about the point I'm trying to make is the spirit of Esau is running rampant. It's total neglect of any restraint. It's I want now, and I despise anybody that tells me the promise of the Father. It's a spirit. It is a spirit. And God hates it. And I do too. And we'll see why here in a minute. Don't hate people. Hate that spirit. Genesis 26. We want to look at the next chapter of Esau's life, verse 34 through 35. Esau was 40 years old when he took to wife Judith of the daughter of Beri the Hittite and Bashemeth the daughter of Elion the Hittite. Now, just immediately, you Bible studiers, Bible thumpers in this room, immediately can know that 40 is the number of testing. But I want to show you something here. I do not know, nor does anyone I know have an answer to the question, why are some people able to manufacture a hunger for God and others never can? And there are people that are raised in the homes of pastors that despise the birthright. And there are people that have never, ever had a Christian in their life that will end up serving God with all their energy and all their mind. I don't have the answer, but I do want to share this with you within the Scripture. When we look at 40 is a, somebody said, you know, it's a midlife crisis or whatever. So Esau's 40. In other words, the point I'm trying to get to is God's using this number. Nothing is in Scripture by accident. He's using this number that Esau's 40 when he goes and marries a couple of heathen women. And remember, he's from the bloodline of the patriarchs. But whenever we look at the difference between, watch what it says, verse 35. So he goes and marries not just one, but two. Want it now? Want it here? Don't want to wait? Don't want to hear about the Father's blessing? And it goes on, it says, and these two ladies were a grief of mind unto Isaac and Rebekah. You don't realize that the person you marry can cause parents a lot of late night worries. Say it like that. So, what we are seeing is at 40, Esau chooses his life companion. In other words, what God is allowing us to see is at 40 years old, he had made his choices. He established what he was. Now, I want to parallel Esau at age 40 with a man named Moses. Now watch at this dichotomy. So we have Esau, who is raised in the home of the Spirit-filled, blood-bought, born again, Isaac, son of Abraham, that was willing to offer himself on an altar. I mean, I can just keep preaching this, but you know the stories. And now we're going to look at Moses, who was raised to be in command of the strongest nation in the world. He's raised in Pharaoh's house. And for 40 years, he is living like a king. He has everything going for him. Knows not church, so to speak, or the worship of the Hebrews as he is an Egyptian. And at 40 years of old, Moses turns around and what's he do? Says he chooses not to be one. So at 40, Esau will still not choose to be obedient to God. And he's not going to choose God's people. And Esau is going to marry a Hittite, which is a heathen. I believe it represents the world. And now I want to look at Moses at age 40. In Hebrews 11, verses 23 and 27. It's important enough to God that God records it. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents, because they saw he was a proper child. You say, well, there's the answer. No, wait a minute. Esau was raised in a house for a lot longer than 3 months, because they saw he was a proper child. And they were not afraid of the king's commandments. And by faith, Moses, when he was come to years, he was 40. He refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. You see, the reason 40 is psychiatrically called midlife crisis is because you've outgrown your parents. And suddenly you look around yourself and you say, why am I doing what I'm doing? It's time I figure out what I want to do. So Moses had outgrown mom and dad. And what he really wanted to do was know this God of the Hebrews. And Esau, who was raised in the household of the God of the Hebrews, says, there's nothing to that but just a bowl of pottage. I could give a flip about it. You might as well understand tonight. You're not going to like what I'm about to tell you. But folks, the reason we have to preach prosperity doctrine and build $100,000 playgrounds and do all the stuff we got to do is we are trying to appeal to the spirit of Esau that's in the world. And it just because it's coming to a house doesn't mean it's going to the house. Because there is something about, look folks, this has become a business. And it has not changed the example page after page after page of what's in the Word. God can hate you even though you were raised in the house of the Lord. Now that's staunch, and I'm smiling, and that's the love of God to warn us of that. Because your upbringing has no guarantee on who you're going to become. And this is why we are given the great fight of faith, of prayer and fasting and intercession and hiding from our eyes what we're not to look at and being different than the world, because there is a spirit that wants to permeate you and get you to a place to where this is all nothing but foolishness. You give money to a church? You do what? Hebrews 12, 9 through 17. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us and gave them reverence, shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? For they are verily for a few days chasten us after their own pleasure, but he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. Now, I'm not going to read the rest of this, but I'm going to jump down to the last verse or two, verse 15. So look diligently, lest any man... This is the second mention of Esau, by the way, in the New Testament. There's three. So look diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness spring up, trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. Can I tell you the only way you'll get bitter? You won't like it. The only way you'll get bitter is your heart was deceiving you throughout your walk. And the reason you get bitter is because you had expectation. You were never really doing it for the reasons you thought you were doing it for. And when you find out you're not going to get here and now what it is that you were really putting in all the effort to receive, the root of bitterness pops up. Every pastor that fills a pulpit, now it may be different if your daddy gave you $10 million and a board of 100 people to go start a church, and your first service you had 500. But every pastor I know that has gone to a strange and foreign community, not that the community is strange, but a place he's not familiar with, and digs a workout and starts in a little storefront and is the laughing stock of the community, always, every one of them will tell you, after having served so many years, it's not what I thought it was going to be. Because God blinds you. The first few years when you have 5 and 10 and 20 and 30, that's more fun than having 1 million people show up. But down the road, you have to go through the same things you teach and preach, and you have to go through enduring and understanding, am I doing this for me or am I doing this for thee? And this is exactly what Esau's spirit does. I want you to listen to me. Esau... So, verse 15, looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness spring up, troubling you, and thereby many are defiled. You cannot be bitter if you have proper expectation. You either get it or you don't. Verse 16, lest there be any fornicator or profane person as Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. For you know how that afterward, when he would have inherited the blessing. Now, I want you to notice, and I could spend a lot of time on this, but you don't want me to, because it would get too personal. I want you to notice Esau was fine as long as he was comfortable. Esau was willing to go ahead and walk in the title of the promise until he got hungry. Until there was a battle raging in his flesh. And when the battle in his flesh came, then Esau showed out what he really was inside. Best way I know to say it. Let me get off that. Let's go back. So Esau marries into the family of the Hittites, and we want to look at who are the Hittites. Obviously, they're descendants from one of Noah's three sons, which we all are. In Genesis chapter 9, verse 21 and 22, Noah, and he drank wine, was drunken. He's uncovered in his tent. We're coming in after the flood. And we know the story of Ham, the father of Canaan, saw the nakedness of his father and told his two brethren without. In Genesis chapter 10, and Canaan begat Sidon, his firstborn, and Heth. So what we're going to find out is Heth is the father of the tribe of the Hittites. These are from the bloodline of Ham, who was cursed of the father. And maybe I'm making too much out of this, because I'm giving you a rundown on the life of the one that God hates. Not only did he not respect the birthright he had, But he just was drawn to the people of the curse. Let me tell you, I've said this a few years at the beginning of some years that some of you might have been with us. I said, it's going to amaze you at the end of this year who is not here. Because we live dual lives. We have our church personality and then we have what we love. And God's not mocked. Because, hear, O Israel, the first commandment is that you love the Lord thy God with all thy mind, all thy heart, all thy soul, all thy might. And this walk is not about God finding out what you love. It's about you finding out who you are. Genesis 10, and Canaan begot Sidon, his firstborn, Heth. So Heth is the father of the tribe of the Hittites. I've mentioned it. He's from the line of Ham. And of course, this is exactly who Esau runs to marry. Is not one of their daughters, but two. Once again, spirit of the age. Never enough. Now these are the relatives of Nimrod. Remember who they are. They disobey God. They build the Tower of Babel. So first we find Esau's spirit is impatient. It's a here and now spirit only. And now we find the spirit of Esau has little regard for authority. He's going against his father's instruction to choose fellowship with darkness and not light. He's ignoring all spiritual instruction. He shows no restraint. It's entertain me. Well, let's see. I can either be entertained or I can spend some time getting to know my father. That's a no-brainer. And one wife isn't enough. He's going to do it again and make sure he's got two of these Hittite wives. And now I want to follow the descendants of the Hittites. In Deuteronomy chapter 20, verse 16 through 18. But the cities of these people, which the Lord thy God does give thee for an inheritance, thou shalt save alive nothing that breathes. But thou shalt utterly destroy the Hittites, the Amorites, and the Canaanites, and the Perizzites, and the Hivites, and the Jebusites. Now, as the Lord God had commanded you, that they teach you not to do after all their abominations which they have done unto their gods, so should you sin against the Lord your God. Now, you know, this is going to be put on the web, and there's going to be people tune in, and they're not ever going to tune back in, because this isn't a bless me deal, this is a cost me deal, this is an examine yourself deal. But what we're looking at here is, and this is going to sound so bad, oh, God is so cruel. What if he is cruel? He's God. Who are you to question him? What arrogance. I fear him. I would fear Al-Qaeda agents should they have me tied up and decided they wanted to torture me. How much more would I fear God? Oh, I can't believe you think like that about God. You just don't know the God I know. You know the God of your imagination. I've come to know the God of the Bible. And the God of the Bible says, I want you to totally slay every one of these tribes when you come into the cities in the promised land that you're going to take over. Why? Because if you don't slay them, they will have you walking like they walk, listening like they listen, talking like they talk, and you're not going to change them. They're going to change you. Hello, America. Let's open our gates. And let's make sure that we have equality for every religion and equality for every lifestyle. And by the time we're done, we won't know who we are or what we are. I know how narrow that sounds. I'm just talking. And I'm not a narrow-minded man. I'm just a biblically sound thinker. So we see the spirit of Esau believes it can mingle and mix with what God wants to destroy. And it affects all of us in this room, by the way. You don't realize how much you are affected because you daily turn on that one-eyed demon, the lying wonder, the spirit of the Antichrist that we amply invite and pay high dollars into our home every night through television. And the God of the airways is programming us, and we are beginning to love to mingle and mix with what God wants to destroy. Genesis chapter 28, verse 6 through 9. When Esau saw that Isaac had blessed Jacob and sent him away to Padan-Aram to take him a wife from thence, and that he blessed him, he gave him charge, saying, do not take a wife of the daughters of Canaan. So Jacob obeys his father. We're not going to get into his personality tonight, but he becomes Israel. And that Jacob obeyed his father and his mother. And Esau, seeing that the daughters of Canaan pleased not Isaac his father, then went Esau unto Ishmael, whose name in Hebrew the letters are Islam. And he took unto the wives which he had Mahalah, the daughter of Ishmael, Abraham's son. And so what we see is two wives of the Hittites isn't enough. So he's going to turn around because Esau has listened to what his mother and father have said, but he's come so far now that he can't even understand spiritual concepts. Now, I am supposed to be trying to reach people and build a church because I derive my income from a church. But I need you to understand, as much as you're not going to like what I'm about to record here, there are people that have gone beyond understanding spiritual concepts. There are people that you know, and I'm not judging anyone, we're not trying to write their names, that have already gone so far like Esau that they wouldn't understand a spiritual concept because they have nothing to base it on. Because the only thing, now they can base it on spirituality of feelings, but we're talking biblical spiritual. The book they despise because it sets forth guidelines and it is the promise of the Father, not for the fulfilling of the flesh now, but for a promise later. And so Esau, who can't understand spiritual concepts, he heard his father's instruction to marry into the promised bloodline of Seth, from which the Redeemer will come. So Esau turns around and says, I'll tell you what I'll do. I'm going to marry someone different. I'm going to marry from the bloodline of Abraham. Took care of that, didn't it? I'm going to marry from the bloodline of Abraham, his mistake. I'm going to turn around and I'm going to marry who? I'm going to marry from the bloodline of Ishmael. Now that'll really make his mom and dad happy, won't it? So now he is going to partake of the mistake that Abraham made. I doubt that'll come back on. How about that? So Esau, and so we know what he does. He marries a bondwoman, the seed of a bondwoman. He enters into even greater bondage. We don't understand that when people think they are doing things that give them greater freedom, I mean, life is so short, they're just digging a bigger prison sentence. So Jacob, it does not matter what you do, you will be hated. Now, Jacob's Israel, and Israel represents the church. Now, here I'm going to try to get to where I make it through this and close. I know what this sounds like, but I'm giving you my basis for what I see spiritually. It does not matter what Israel, and I'm talking about physical Israel now in the Middle East, it does not matter what they give up, what promises they make about land and who gets this and who gets that, the Palestinians, because in Genesis 27 and 41, Esau hated Jacob because of the blessing wherewith his father blessed him. And Esau said in his heart, the days that my father's mourning's out of the way, I'm going to slay my brother Jacob. And I'm just trying to share with you, in Jesus in Luke 21 says, you're going to be hated of all men for one reason, and it's because you have professed a name. Jacob was hated because he possessed Israel. You're hated because you possess Christ. And we see that the children of today, the children of Esau's descendants and of Ishmael's descendants, they will tell you they want to slay the Saturday people first, which are the children of Israel, and the Sunday people next, which are the children of Christ, because there is nothing they can do but hate us because it is a different spirit and you don't understand it. If you understood it, you wouldn't be in this room tonight. But there are people that are on the fence line that have been programmed like Moses, and we are going to see come out of Hollywood, we're going to see come out of the entertainment industry, we're going to see come out of every type of debauchery and sin, that God, the Holy Spirit, is going to do a work in this last hour where famous people, a few, are going to come out, and we're going to see where other people that at one time were great names in the kingdom of God leave because the shaking, everything that can be shaken is being shaken, and God is in the middle of the final revival in the world. I don't know how long it's going to take. Is it a 2-year revival, a 20-year revival? I'm not here to give a time frame. It doesn't matter. But God Himself is in charge of what's going on. And this spiritual war that happens is not because your church has musical instruments or you speak in tongues or you believe in water baptism. It hates you regardless because you wear a name that the world hates. And if you think you're going to make detente with the world and dress this thing up, the only way they're ever going to accept you is when you finally quit mentioning. You can say God, you can say Lord, but you're not going to teach out of certain chapters of His Word, and you're not going to profess the name. Why would God hate Esau? Well, I'm glad you asked. because the spirit of Esau is against the kingdom of God. It's against the king. It's in total rebellion. And this is the spirit that works in the world. And if you're a portion of this spirit, all of us need to examine ourselves. Because you see, we will take this little lesson, this little object lesson, and we will think, well, that all of us have Esau in us. That's the story of why we have to take up our cross daily. Can I finish this? Would you guys stay for five more minutes and let me get through this, and then I'll be done with my ranting. So why would God hate Esau? Because he's totally rebellious against the things of the king. He's against the king's instruction. He's against the ways and the people of God. Esau's spirit is and always has been trying to work through humanity. It works through me. It's alive in me. And if I don't take up my cross and I don't feed the Jacob spirit in me spiritual food, whichever one of these two I feed is the one to where finally a stronghold will be built. And even though I profess I'm a Jacob, I have the actions of an Esau. Genesis 36. I'm going to jump off with closing with these remarks. In Genesis 36, 1 and 9. Now these are the generations of Esau, who is Edom. And these are the generations of Esau, the father of the Edomites and Mount Seir. Now, remember, he's the father of the Edomites. I'm going to go quickly. In Genesis 36, verse 31. And these are the kings that reigned in the land of Edom before they reigned any king over the children of Israel. So we see where in all of God's prophecies, it's just like in the Hebrew language, that the name Israel starts with the smallest letter in the Hebrew alphabet and ends with the largest letter. It is a prophetic word, so to speak. The prophecies of God always start looking like they will not be fulfilled. Jacob, your 11 brothers are going to, excuse me, Joseph, your 11 brothers are going to bow down to you. Oh, really? Yeah, but you're going to start in prison. Paul, you're going to preach to the multitudes. Oh, by the way, they're going to cut your head off in the morning. You're in the belly of the jail at midnight. In other words, when God gives us a word or a prophecy, he then is going to make sure everything between the prophecy being fulfilled happens to where we have to decide if we're going to trust God, because if we look at it through the eyes of Esau, it won't mean one thing to us because it does not look possible or fathomable. So what we see is that before the prophecy is ever fulfilled of the elder will serve the younger, we see that Edom, you study his lineage, he and Ishmael, they had great kingdoms. They do again. But it's not over. And the spirit of Esau will never live in peace with the spirit of Israel. In Numbers chapter 20, Moses sent messengers from Kadesh to the king of Edom. Now here's Moses. Years later, he's bringing the children of Israel out of the promised land, out of Egyptian bondage. And he runs in, he has to come through the kingdom of Edom to get to the promised land. And here they are, weary with their cattle and walking through the desert. So they come to these people, this kingdom of Edom, and they say, Thus saith thy brother Israel, thou knowest all the travail that have befallen us, how our fathers have been down in Egypt. We dwelt in Egypt a long time, and the Egyptians vexed us and our fathers. And when we cried to the Lord, he heard our voice, and he sent an angel, and he brought us forth out of Egypt. And behold, we are in Kadesh, a city in the uttermost parts of the kingdom. Therefore, I pray, let us pass through this country. We won't pass through the fields or through the vineyards, neither will we drink of the water. We're just going to go by the king's highway. We're not going to turn to the right or to the left until we pass through the borders. We're asking permission, we're making detente, we're willing to pay, we'll do whatever we have to do. And Edom says, you won't pass by my land, and we won't let you through, or I'll come out against you with the sword. And the children of Israel said, we'll go by the highway. So you can see where the children of Israel, what I'm trying to share with you here, is it's a typology of what's going on right now. Israel's got no choice but to finally come out swinging. Because there is no way you can deal with the spirit of Esau. Doesn't matter what you offer them, they won't rest till you're done. Period. We are absolutely insane to think that we can legislate peace in the Middle East and look at the Word of God and the miracles of all the prophecies. Genesis 36 and 2. And Timnah was concubine to Eliphaz, Esau's son, and she bare to Eliphaz Amalek. And these are the sons of Adah, Esau's wife. Now we're going to look at another mess he starts. Watch this. In Exodus chapter 17, now we've got another tribe, the Amalekites. Then came Amalek and fought with Israel in Rephidim. Remember when Amalek attacks Israel? Right after they drank from the water out of the rock, which is a typology of right after you're born again and drink the living water, the Mayim Hayim, the spiritual water. And what do? They attack from behind. And what does God say? He says, Joshua, get Moses up. Go choose men and fight with Amalek. Tomorrow I'll stand on the top of the hill with the rod of God in my hand. So Joshua and Moses said to him that fought with Amalek, and Moses, Aaron, and Hur went up to the top of the hill. And it comes to pass when Moses held up his hands, Israel prevailed. And when he let down his hands, Amalek prevailed. The only way you are going to succeed against the spirit of Amalek, Esau, Edom, Hittites, Jebusites, Canaanites, is you're going to have to keep your hands up.
Amen.
With the rod of God while you're standing on the rock, Jesus Christ. Mm. Let me go on, because this is a prophecy. Mm. And Aaron Hur stayed up his hands, the one on one side and the other on the other side, and his hands were steady until the going down of the sun, and Joshua discomfited Amalek with his people with the edge of the word. Joshua's name is Jesus, Yeshua in Hebrew, Yeshua. Same name for Jesus. And you'll notice, Moses, you and I cannot fight the spirit of Amalek. We have to let God fight our battles. We can only pick up the Word of God. And if we do not have a mind that puts the Word of God into it, then we have no weapon of any formability at all against the things of God. That's why you're here tonight, is because you realize the power, even tonight, of what you've heard. While you're sleeping, it will be in your dreams, formulating in your mind's capacity and be reprogramming certain things. And it'll give you power to stand. You want to know why you're here when others aren't? Because the more word you put in your mind, let me get on. Now watch what God says. And the Lord says to Moses, write this for a memorial in a book. I'm about done. And rehearse it in the ears of Joshua. I will utterly put out the remembrance of Amalek from under heaven. And Moses built an altar and called the name of it Jehovah Nisi. And he said, the Lord has sworn, the Lord will have war with Amalek from generation to generation. Now, I want to jump from there to Deuteronomy. In chapter 25, verse 17 through 19. We're in the same bloodline of Esau here. Remember what Amalek did unto thee by the way when he came forth out of Egypt? How he met thee by the way and smote the hindmost of thee, even all that were feeble behind thee. So God's reminding them what Amalek did when they came out of Egypt that I just read to you. When thou was faint and weary and he feared not God. Folks, the spirit of the world does not fear God. It's foolishness to them. Therefore it shall be when the Lord thy God hath given thee rest from all your enemies round about in the land which the Lord thy God gives you for an inheritance to possess it, that you shall blot out the remembrance of Amalek from under heaven. Thou shalt not forget it. Now, I said that to get to this portion right here. So God himself, I've shared with you where he says, when you come into the land, you wipe out the remembrance of these certain tribes because there's something seductive about them. There's something about them that will cause you to be like them. You cannot intermingle with them. This is why when you think you're going to be a worldly Christian, you are going to have to come to a place at some point to where you decide, are you going to be worldly or Christian? Because the two do not go together. I know we just lost a lot of our viewing audience right there because we want Hollywood Christianity. We want to be able to look like the world, act like the world, talk like the world, but we don't want to be lost. And so he said, you totally destroy Amalek. Now watch this. So here we are in 1 Samuel. You remember whenever God's people wanted a king? Here's Saul. They didn't want the invisible king of the heavens. So God gives them a man that's head and shoulders taller than anyone. And Samuel says to Saul, now we're jumping ahead several years here, 100 years or so, and we are still fighting the Amalekites, the spirit and the bloodline of Esau, of Ishmael. So Samuel also said unto Saul, the Lord sent me to anoint thee to be king over his people, over Israel. Now therefore hearken unto thy voice of the words of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, remember that which Amalek did to Israel when he laid wait for you in the way, when he came out of Egypt. Now go and smite Amalek and utterly destroy all that they have and spare them not, but slay both man and woman, infant and suckling, ox and sheep, camel and ass. Boy, I'll tell you what, there are people who put that on the nightly news to show how we're whacked out and we probably want to kill people. I don't want to kill anyone. But God said do this back then for a reason. He didn't say do it now, but He's going to say it again someday when He comes back. And that's hard for some Christians to comprehend. Jesus said, I didn't come to bring peace. He said, I came to bring a sword. Obey or die. Now that's hard for some of us to comprehend. We're peace lovers now. But let me just tell you, there's someday we're going to be people of the Lord of War. Now, not till we come back from the wedding and He takes over His kingdom. Let me get on. So, we come along and King Saul has been told to slay all the asses and all the gold and get rid of everything from the Amalekites and slay the king of the Amalekites because they've done battle against him. And all of a sudden, Samuel comes back at the end of the battle and he hears some oxen bleeding and he sees the king over here. It's all beat up with the Amalekites. And he asks Saul, he says, what's this I'm seeing? He says, oh, well, I kept the best of these things. You know, God probably want the best. And so the prophet Samuel turns around. He says, give me your sword. And he cuts up the king of the Amalekites into small pieces and utterly destroys everything there. And he says, you're not being obedient. You don't understand the seed that's in what you're playing with. You hearing me out there? See, you're playing, but the spirit of Esau's not. You're dabbling, but the spirit of Esau, let me just tell you, this may sound real narrow, but it may save somebody from some wrong decisions. Because you can go like Esau to a certain point to where you can seek at some point in your future with bitter tears a place of repentance. This is going to go against everything I teach and preach because I'm a man of love, a man of forgiveness. But the Bible says he sought it with bitter tears. Now, I can teach a lesson on what that means. I won't right now. All right. So we get to, finally, Saul later is fighting a war again, years down the road. And Saul ends up getting killed. And David, King David now, because Saul's dead, wants to know the story. Because here comes this man in from the battle that actually saw King Saul killed. There's a point to this. And David in 2 Samuel chapter 1 verses 5 through 10. Oh, this is deep. This story is here to share with you the warning that the life of Esau is giving us about seduction. There's not a one of us in this room that our flesh cannot be seduced. The things you're battling against aren't the things you're having trouble with. It's the things you're blind to that you're allowing to go on. The things you say, oh, I'd never do this, I'd never do that. No, you won't right now. Because you have got your defense up against that. But the things of Amalek and Esau, they wind you in slowly. And David said to the young man that told him, how knowest thou that Saul and Jonathan are dead? And the young man that told him, I'm sure you've read ahead, as I happened by chance upon Mount Gilboa, behold, Saul was leaning on his spear. In other words, he knew he was dying. He didn't want the enemy to take him alive. And lo, the chariots and the horsemen followed hard after him. And when he looked behind him, he saw me and he said, hey, come here. And I answered and I said, yes, here I am. And he said to me, who are you? And I answered him, I said, I'm an Amalekite. And he said, stand, I pray thee, upon me and slay me, for anguish has come upon me, because my life is yet whole in me. So I stood upon him and I slew him, because I was sure he wouldn't live after that. He was fallen. And I took the crown that was on his head and the bracelet on his arm, and I brought them hither unto you, my Lord David. The point that I'm wanting to bring to you is this. The very thing that the word of God from the prophet of God brought to the king that the king didn't understand, didn't want to hear because he still had a portion of Esau's spirit alive in him, when he was told to utterly cut out, utterly block out, utterly destroy the things of the Amalekites, that because he just allowed some of it not to be destroyed, that it ends up that it is exactly what kills Saul. It's the little foxes that spoil the vines. Oh, that sounds so narrow today. Nobody's going to want to hear this. That's too narrow. We need something important, like how are we going to make more money? How do we get our waist smaller? Where should we get our latest tummy tuck? How do we buy our clothes so we can look like that sister on such and such movie? We major on things that have no spiritual relevance whatsoever. And you can have a big biker rally for Jesus and you'll have a multitude show up to show you their latest witty invention. But if we would call an intercessory prayer meeting for the lost souls in a community. Esau married into the Hittites, which are descendants of the Canaanites, and in Matthew 11 and 12, and from the days of John the Baptist. So we see that out of Esau comes the Edomites, the Amalekites, all these enemies of God. And this is why Matthew, Jesus says in chapter 11, verse 12, I know how narrow this sermon sounds. And from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffereth violence, and the violent take it by force. No, we're not out fighting people physically. We are fighting a spirit of Esau that is prevalent. Isaiah 63, verse 1 through 6. This is a prophecy of the coming of the Messiah when he returns the second time. And I'm done. Who is this that comes from Edom with dyed garments from Bozrah? That is glorious in his apparel, traveling in the greatness of his strength. I that speak in righteousness, mighty to save. Wherefore art thou red in thy apparel, and thy garments like him that treadeth in the wine fat? I have trodden the winepress alone, and out of the people there was none with me. For I will tread them in my anger, and trample them in my fury, and their blood will be sprinkled upon me. And what this is a prophecy of the Messiah, that after he comes to the earth the second time, he has remembered exactly what he said to do. So he is going to first make a stop at the land of Edom. And God himself, when he comes back, is going to dye his garments red in the blood of the ones that would never be obedient to his word. You know what that sounds to me like? That sounds like a narrow-minded God. Well, it may be, but he is God. And he is the one that set the earth up. He is the one that set it all in order. And as for me and my house, we're going to put our faith in the Word of God, and we're going to put our faith in believing that what He says is going to come to pass. I think I'm done. I hope something said here tonight will help you examine your life and recognize God loves Israel, and this is the spirit He's given us from Jacob to Israel. God bless you.